From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to go to your calls in just a moment. I was in pain one day and I could hardly move. Sensing that she had a captive audience, my wife Kathy pulled up a chair next to the shallow waters of the tub in which I was soaking, and she began to read from a book titled Into the Depths of God. The words were refreshing, and they were also riveting. They washed over me like the balm of Gilead. And so within moments, I became oblivious to my pain. This was not the stuff of shallow men who splash around in surface things and then attempt to write about the deep. It was not the stuff of non-peakers talking to non-peakers about peak experiences. These were the words of someone who had himself escaped the shallowness of his own soul and then had plunged deeply into the ocean of God's immensity. And so as Kathy read, I was brought into the experience of the author and his family as they traveled to the Great Barrier Reef. Calvin Miller had come to snorkel. His son, however, had come to scuba. And for the rest of their lives, both father and son would tell stories of their experiences with the Great Reef. But only one of them had really come to know it. And I think that's an appropriate analogy for prayer, because most men and women snorkel in the surface waters of prayer and, of course, succeed only in sunburning their backs. They fail to comprehend that deep is where the noisy, the trashy surface of the ocean gets quiet and serene. It is where our noisy requests give way to the quiet of a relationship with our Maker. Deep is where we step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts into the boundless ocean of God's power and presence. It is where we get beyond surface things and plunge into a deep relationship with our Creator. Jesus wanted his disciples to venture out of the shallow waters of prayer, and therefore, when they began begging him to teach them how to pray, he offered the pattern of his own personal prayer life as a brilliant shaft leading deep into the ocean of prayer. Scuba gear allowed Miller's son to have a real experience with the Great Reef. The prayer of Jesus is the entryway into an ever-deepening experience with God. In fact, I've written a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Again, for your gift, I'd be pleased to send you the Prayer of Jesus. And for those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you the Prayer of Jesus personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can find this on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jim. He's listening in Hickory, North Carolina. Hi, Jim.
Good afternoon, Hank. I'm calling because I've had a discussion with my pastor a few days ago. I am currently a member of Bible Study Fellowship, and I will be a leader going forward. My pastor has indicated to me that he does not feel that it would be appropriate for me to be involved in Bible teaching. He indicates that responsibility, and it is the church that has been charged with that responsibility, just like the church has been charged with the administering of the sacraments, and the church has been charged likewise with the administering of church discipline. I have expressed to him that I do not agree with his view, that as a believer, there is absolutely nothing wrong with teaching the Bible in this fashion through Bible study fellowship to other people. So I'm very, very, he is very concerned about that because he feels that that is the church's responsibility to do and not for anybody else to do.
Well, you know, in a perfect world, he may be right. Which is to say, in a perfect world, if the church was doing what the church was called to do, perhaps a point could be made here. But the reality is there is a need for organizations and people to come alongside the church and augment the work of the church, because all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think those good works include teaching your children, and certainly teaching others as well. So with all due respect, I would agree with you and disagree with your pastor on this point. We'll go back to the phone lines. Next up is Randy. He's listening in St. Peter's, Missouri. Hi, Randy.
Hi. I recently lost my wife, and I'm just trying to get an understanding of her current state and things like, you know, she was preceded in death by her father, who we do believe come to know the Lord. You know, does she know her dad? Does she know anything about me right now or Karen? And when I see her again someday, you know, will we still have a special relationship, or what does that look like?
Well, Randy, first of all, I'm sorry for the loss of your wife. I'm touched by the brokenness in your voice. Let me say this, that she is now absent from the body, but she's present with the Lord. And so she's experiencing God, but she's also experienced other loved ones who have died. So together, they are in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which means the presence of the Lord. Now, they're not physical, but the fact that they're not physical does not mean that they cannot know one another. You knew your wife, whether you were talking to her on the telephone or whether you were together talking in the home, physically present with one another, because you know her. And in the same way, she can know other family members who have departed. But remember, as Paul makes plain, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And yes, you will have a relationship with her in eternity as well. And that relationship will surpass anything that you have experienced in this life. And what will eventually happen is that when Jesus appears a second time, your wife and you yourself will be transformed. The soul of your wife will return to her body, and that body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, which is to say that she will be what she was intended to be before sin entered the world. As wonderful as no doubt she was, as you were married to her, she's going to be better yet, because her DNA will flourish in a universe that is no longer corrupted by sin. And again, you will have a relationship. The relationship will be different, but not different as in, oh my, that's not what I wanted to hear, but different as in, wow. It will exceed your greatest expectations. And that's what you have to look forward to. And Randy, I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but it bears repeating. We ultimately recognize is that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, such as the passing of a loved one. The pain is always present, but so is the hope or the promise that we have in Scripture. They will know one another. We are not going to have less knowledge in heaven. We're going to have more knowledge in heaven. And heaven isn't some place up there. Certainly heaven is to now the presence of the Lord, but heaven will be this universe transformed as well. You know, Paul says in Romans 8 that the universe now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. And all of that will take place when Jesus appears a second time.
Hank, I don't know what this lost, you know, without the hope that we have. That's what makes it bearable.
Yes, yes. And still very difficult. Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in Randy's life, that you would meet his every need, that you would allow him to look forward with great expectation to the day that he is reunited with his loved ones. And Lord, in the meantime, I pray that you would bring people and circumstances into his life so that he might have peace in the midst of the storm. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of the living Christ. Amen. We'll be right back with more.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Roger. He's listening in Ellis, Kansas. Hi, Roger.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. My question is, Moses asked to see God, and God says, no one will ever see my face, but I will put you in the cleft of this rock, and I will let you see my back as I pass. Does God have physical form?
Well, of course he does not. I mean, the scripture's plain and clear in this regard. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, if you look at Exodus 33, you have the clear indication that no one can see God and live. And the verses which teach that no one can see God mean that no mortal man can see God, but we will see God in the life to come, because the climax of all the believers' experiences will be to see God face to face. Now, that does not mean that God has a face, but rather that is a way of saying that we will know him in his essence when we're translated from mortality into immortality. Obviously, if you were to take the imagery that is used or the anthropomorphisms that are used in Scripture and read them in a wooden literalistic fashion, you'd have all kinds of problems, because God is also said to be a mother. He's said to be a midwife. He's said to be a mother bear. He's depicted in these ways not to suggest that God really is a bear, or, by the way, that Jesus really is a lion or a lamb. These are ways of saying something about God, not what he looks like, but something with respect to what he is like. And the language itself is a heavenly condescension, so that we might understand more about the very God we love and serve. But those like the Mormons who suggest that God has form, or those who are literalists within the Christian camp who believe that God has physical form, they appeal to verses like in Genesis, God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and therefore God has feet. Or God says that he is like a hen who covers those that he loves, like a mother hen covers her chicks with her wings, and therefore they say God has big wings. Now, that's where this kind of idea comes from. But again, all of this language is not meant to communicate what God looks like, but rather to communicate what God is like.
Okay, I understand. Very good.
Well, I appreciate your call, Roger. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brooke in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Brooke.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question for you is, I was recently visiting with my pastor, and he told me that God comes first and the church comes second. And I guess I had been taught that God came first and your family came second and then the church. And I didn't know what the Bible had to say about that.
We know what's interesting is that the Bible describes Christians as living stones in the temple of God. And the head of those living stones in the temple of God is Christ himself. So the imagery or the analogy points out that we are the bride of Christ. So the church is transcendently important. But I think that you're underscoring something that is equally important, and that is there's a fabric that God has given to society, and that fabric ultimately is inextricably woven together in terms of a right view of family. So what we do as we worship God is we worship him as families, but we also worship him as the family of God. So there's an extended family, which is the church. So I don't think we want to make any false dichotomies. What we want to recognize is that we are worshiping God as we do what we do properly within the confines of family. We're worshiping God when we honor our spouse. We're worshiping God when we nurture our family in the fear and the reverence of God. And we're also nurturing them within the context of the body of Christ, because as believers, we were never called to be lone rangers. We were always called to be an expression of a community of faith, so that as the world looks on, they see this reality played out such that they inevitably utter the words, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrains them to come.
Perfect. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cole in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Cole.
Hi, Hank. What I wanted to talk to you about is I have a son who is very intelligent and has come to be an evolutionist, a person who believes that, you know, many things that his friends believe and secular humanism. But this thing is so primary. They will talk about, atheists in general, talk about no God in any way, and then say, when you answer all their questions, but that God is a moral monster. And that God asked Abraham to kill his son, and that God had Noah build an ark and kill the rest of the world. Well, if they're atheists and don't believe in any God, isn't it just like the most simple question in the world? If God doesn't exist, how is he a moral monster?
Right. But what they're saying, in all fairness to them, is that Christians believe in a God who is the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible is a moral monster. Even though from their perspective that God does not exist, they're saying that the Christians who believe in this God are believing in a God who is a moral monster, who is involved in all kinds of heinous crimes and crimes against humanity. And therefore, like the atheist, we shouldn't believe in this God either, because we want to believe, if we're going to believe in a God, we want to believe in a God of love and a God of peace and a God of equity rather than a God who is a moral monster. That's the basic argument.
I guess so, but at the very heart of it, you know, to me, to say that this God does not exist, and then to say that although he doesn't exist, he is this God who does these things. Well, if he doesn't exist, why did they even approach it? Why did they even approach, you know, why did he approach the subject of his ways? Because his ways are so much higher than our ways. I mean, you and I know that. They don't know that.
Well, and they should. And this is one of the points that I make over and over again, is that all of us have to know that there is a God, because we live in an age of scientific enlightenment, and therefore to presume that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals, is simply to be an obscurantist. You know, if you find something as simple as a basketball, as I've said on this broadcast, you know there is a basketball maker. How much more so when you encounter a universe that has 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars? Obviously, any effect like that has to have a cause equal to or greater than that effect. So the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. And therefore, as Paul makes plain, we are without excuse, because everyone knows there is a God. Even though they seek to suppress that knowledge, they know there is a God, because it is evident from the universe in which they reside. It's also written upon the canvas of their consciousness, which is to say that in the quietness of your own room, you know that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. If you start to look at the probability for forming something as simple as a protein molecule by random processes, you know, it's not only improbable, it is indeed impossible. And even if you came up with a living cell, defying all the principles of probability, coming up with the second cell would be infinitely more difficult. So statistical probability in itself precludes the notion that there is no God. I think the most enlightened words that we can embrace in an age of enlightenment are the words that we find in the Epistle of John, in the book of John, and in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the beginning. And if there is a beginning, there has to be a beginner, and that beginner is obviously the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Yeah, it's just that they go back to this, when they have nothing else to do, they go back to a God who is the meanest creator or the meanest creature.
Right, and so again, what is the antidote? The antidote is not to curse the darkness, but build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And that means we have to be equipped, always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. That is the mission of the Christian Research Institute. It's why I ask people to support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We are equipping God's people and making a difference. And we see the testimonies of transformed lives every single day. And that's not done because of me. It's done because of a team in-house and those that support us and make all of this work around the world possible. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.